Wait, so far away. I remember about 10 years ago at a prayer meeting, and just started quails about that time. And we had gone from originally 2 people to 15 people. And I remember, it's all in our perspective of where we're at. John Martin prayed, and he said, prayed for that small group that Peter has. And I was like, small group? 15 people, that's a lot. Of course, John is used to like tents and tents. 10 meetings of 30, 50, 100, I don't know how many he had. And people coming to salvation, you know, and you go, and it's all in perspective, really. And so last week, and I don't remember who this was, I'm not criticizing anything, but I started Anne Hathaway last week, and somebody prayed, and I said, we had 6 people, and I'm kind of excited, we had 6 people who don't know me, that are on the edge of their life, and they're coming to hear a person speak, and they don't even know the Bible. I was like, 6 people, and so I was like, hey, Peter, small group, 6 people. You know, it's all perspective. Because where are these 6 people ever going to hear the gospel other than the opportunity the Lord gives? So I go there today, and first of all, I want to pray for quails. We want to have a big turnout. We're handing out flyers. Tanya and Kevin have been working diligently. I've been doing wonders for an outreach, and so pray for quails so we have more people next week. Because it's gone from 15 to what, 10? Oh, small group. But anyways, I'm at Anne Hathaway retirement home, and last week had 6, and somebody prayed for the small group of 6, and it reminded me of what John said, and I was kind of excited about 6, because they don't know me. And today, I couldn't find a parking spot. I came early, and wander around the park, and I could not get a place to park. So by the time I got in there, I was 10 minutes late. And I got to the room, and there's 2 people there. I was excited, 2 people there, because I didn't expect any, because I was late. And the 2 people were ready to leave, so we were so happy. But the 2 people there, because one of my attendants I know, who's the one who encouraged me to do this, she said, those are the 2 hardest ones to crack. And they were there, and they were so happy. Meanwhile, we had a couple more join us. And apparently, the coordinator was, she's kind of off busy doing her own thing, forgetting that she's doing tours and everything, and she forgot to tell anybody to come. And dementia. But she did tell me at the end, one of the guys who came, a lot of them have dementia. This guy has severe dementia. I mean, he's in the middle of the story, telling me a story, and he got up and walked out. And I'm like, okay. So he was there again today, and she told me this guy, his name is Joe. No, it's Bill. Sorry, I'm bad with names. Bill. He was there, and he came again halfway through. I saw him in the hallway and said, I recognized him, but I asked him which room, because he changed room, and he didn't have a clue what I was talking about, so I just went. And then he all of a sudden joined us, and she said afterwards that every one of them was so thankful for the week before. And it's kind of a new style, because you're dealing with people with dementia. But they don't. I'm letting them talk. That's how I'm doing it. Never done that with people with dementia before. It's an experience. It is. But you know, it's amazing because they'll tell you a lot. And she said they all remembered. And she said this Bill guy. She said he never remembers anything. The one thing he did remember was you, and he wanted to know where it was. That's the Lord. So. You know, really, if you have 100 people like John Martin had or at every single event, or you have, give me a number. Yeah, but yeah, lots of people, a lot more than I did. But anyway, you had a lot of people. And then you have a people like 15. And if I would hear high school that it was down to 15, I'd be disappointed because that would be the lowest number we've had. We get usually 20. 25. It's very exciting for me. But you can get 4 or 6. It's 4 or 6 new people that haven't heard the gospel. So today I introduced the gospel to them for the first time. Last week it was just introductions. And they enjoyed it. In a good somewhat way, which is, you don't know if that's good or bad, or you don't understand it. You don't know what they're thinking, obviously, but, you know, pray for them, pray for that ministry. She realized it's at exercise time, and that's why our numbers are lower, so she wants to get it higher. So it's an exciting thing. Anyways, last time I spoke, I was a fill-in, and I was working on, it was a message under construction, and it was, I really wanted to speak about the Lord adding to the church. And so if we could turn to Acts chapter 2. I've been in the book of Acts a lot lately, mainly because of my real desire to see the local churches to be invigorated. As we prayed for revival, there really needs something happening to the church, and it isn't done through man's method. Man's method is entertainment, bring people in, water down the gospel, a number of things. And I was really thinking, well, how can I really persuade assemblies to follow God's ways, not man's ways, not after Christian books, or so-called Christian books, and have business plans and do all these things. And I did a little study myself, and it's not exhaustive. It's just in the book of Acts, and I haven't got all the passages, I don't believe, because there were so many. The focus I was looking at was, and the Lord added to the church, or multitudes were added to the church. And I always looked at the context of what it said. And I found it a really interesting study. I've got a half hour. There's no way I'm going to exhaust it because I have 10 points. That's how many times I found it. And that a lot of them are included in the last message. So I am going to do a little review because it was a week and a half ago. Many of you may not have been here or it was still under construction and I've added to it. So we're going to start at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Now we're breaking in here, of course, where Peter had just preached at Pentecost, and thousands got saved. He was preaching the truth. He told people just after Jesus Christ was crucified, the disciples were fearful for the lives, at the same time excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they ask? I hope so, because, you know, it's exciting. That's what I told the old people. This is exciting, great news. And you know what? They agreed with me. I don't know if they knew what I was saying, but they agreed with me. It is exciting. It's a wonderful thing. We have the greatest gift of all, a resurrected Lord and Savior and King. Oh, that's great news. And we got to be reminded, first of all, of the excitement that these apostles, these disciples who were once fishermen, have seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. And how disappointing. But then he was resurrected. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the evidence. And they were willing to risk their lives on the excitement of the message. He is risen. And the old answer should be, silence? He is risen indeed. Amen. I'm not very charismatic, so this is pretty far from me. But it's exciting news. So here we read Peter, who, one first point, like I said, had 10 points. He preaches the truth. He didn't compromise. The opposition didn't bring fear. Of course, we know what Peter was like before. It brought fear. A maidservant would question, you know that man. You hung around with him. You have a voice of a Galilean. And, oh no, I don't know him. But we know by the Spirit, he was able to speak boldness and say to these guys, he just finished saying, and look at verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He doesn't mess around. And that's something that Peter would never have been able to do. If you think you can't do it in the flesh, you're right. You can do it in the Spirit, though. You have the same Spirit Peter had. And so that's exciting news that you can be useful. I'm going to read now to the end of the passage. I talked about this last time. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they were continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So it's the Lord doing the work. And here are the things that Peter tells them to do, first of all, is to repent and be baptized. And a lot of the churches today have removed repentance as part of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn away from what you used to be. Repent. Realize that God is right and you're wrong. And come to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't hide the fact that they needed salvation, that they were wrong in their way they were going. And then what's he do? He tells them to repent. And then what's he say? He says, be saved from this perverse generation. In other words, separate yourself from the world. You're no longer part of that world. Get out of that world. We find that many today are actually inviting the world into the church. We are to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ told his disciples. Go and preach the gospel. We read it so many times. Go. Because this gathering of fellowship, this is part of the review, the fellowship of believers together is so important. It's an intimate fellowship. That's what fellowship really means. An intimacy, a fellowship, participation, joint participation. And you cannot do that with unbelievers. You're not worshiping the same God. Jesus Christ said, you're either one or the other. You're either my father or the father of lies. And so therefore, how can you have fellowship with an unbeliever in the place, in the setting, where you remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the breaking of bread? I've gone through some of these, so I don't want to repeat them all, but if you look at some of them, for review, they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they read the scriptures, they learned the scriptures, they knew the scriptures, and they were taught the scriptures. And they were steadfast. They didn't do it just because once in a while, here and there, they were continuing to do this on a regular basis. And in fellowship, as I just described, this intimate setting of believers gathering together under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do, and that's what we fellowship. We have a commonality. We have the Spirit within us. And that Spirit should guide us in a common thought. And of course, the breaking of bread. The importance of coming to Sunday morning when we gather together to break bread to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death till he comes. It's not until we feel like it. And in prayers, and I explained that about the prayers, that we are not to pray that persecution be taken away, but that we pray in boldness. That we pray that we might be able to do what the Lord has asked us to do, and that is to present the gospel and to teach and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, it says, next passage says in 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So there was a great fear, and it was a reverential fear of the believers for their Lord and Savior. It was a fear that was necessary for them to really be able to go on the way they should in order to do the work of the Lord. It wasn't casual. It's something that they did in reverence to their Lord. You know, often I said, and I said this last time, and I might be mixing up where I said it, but one of the things that I feel strongly is to say the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus. A lot of people like to say Jesus. It's almost become a common name of a cool buddy. It's not that way. You know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lord reminds us of who he is. And I think it's so important that when we address him, we wouldn't address people. Often a lot of the younger people call me Mr. Zion. It makes me feel old, but that's okay. But it's the Lord Jesus. It's his position. His position is high, the Almighty God. And it reminds us that he is not to be taken lightly, and that we should fear him. Even though we're not fear of death, we're not fear of being, death, basically, or fear of persecution for our sins, or getting condemned for our sins. We're free from that. But we have a reverential fear that we are to be in obedience to our Lord. Now we know he's gracious, and we know he shows mercy. At the same time, we also know that he is Lord. And we have to be careful that we treat him not casually, but with fear. And look at what they do again, verse 44. Now all who believe were together. It's a good, important thing. And had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, divided among them all as anyone had need. So no one in the fellowship had need. They sold things. Well, let's see what we can get rid of to provide for this brother or sister, right? It was always taking care of one another. No one had need. Now we know at this time there was a lot of their possessions were taken away, or they were withheld food and under persecution because of Christ had just been crucified, and they were hunting down Christians to begin with. So it was a very difficult time, and we read as we have prayer meeting about conditions around the world that Christians are living like that every single day today. Just because we're in Canada, we're not immune to the persecution we might receive. It might come one day. Especially south of the border. We're a little close. But anyways, we've got to be careful. We don't think that we're not going to receive persecution because things are well in Canada today. It might not last. Will we hold on in our fellowship to provide for those in need? That's what we need to be sure that we make sure we do. And so, verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And here's the breaking of bread, not as the Lord's Supper, but they daily had meals together. They provided for one another. They enjoyed each other. The more that they were together as Christians, the more they were happy and enjoying the Lord. And that common bond wasn't talking about the football game. It wasn't talking about, I'm not going to pretend to say what the ladies talked about. But anyways, the idea and the important thing is they had that common bond that they enjoyed talking about the Lord. Do Christians go in your home and see you talk about the Lord? Well, they did that. They invited each other for meals. Hospitality was huge, but it was also for protection, encouragement, exhortation, and love. That's the wonderful thing about a fellowship of believers. Yeah. And so they continued that, and they did it with simplicity of heart, with gladness, praising God, having favor with all people. And that is something that's exciting. When you think of favor with all people, it's another word for graciousness. And it says here in the Strong's Concordance, grace that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, not used to saying words like this, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, favor of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, and increases them in. It's kind of a nice thought, eh? Having favor with God. That's the kind of thought that we should be having. Yeah, that's wonderful. And that's what they did after a very difficult time. And that's what it says, and the Lord added to the church daily for those who are being saved. So we can look at some of the points. First of all, Peter preached with the Holy Spirit. He preached the truth without hindrance. He was able to preach the gospel in clarity. And that was a man who could not do it very well. Second of all, repentance was preached. How important is that? And then the fellowship. When once they repented, they separated themselves from the world, gathered together, and they enjoyed one another in fellowship and in closeness through the Spirit of God that dwelt within them in order that they could enjoy. And God is going to look for an assembly of believers like that. He's not going to add people to the church when they're fighting over curtains. It's just not where God wants to place them. He's going to add where there's people that are getting along, not fighting or having discouragement because of disagreements and problems within the assembly. He's going to look for a godly assembly that is doing it according to the Word of God. I really feel I'm thankful for where I am. I'll tell you that. I really do feel thankful being a child of God, because it's not the same everywhere. And of course, that fear of God, that reverential fear of God. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 5. That's an important thing. One of the reasons we have fear of God is because sin is so easily to commit. I mean, we do commit sin very easily, because although we're safe from our sin, we still have the flesh, don't we? And here we have Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know if I spoke about this last time, but here they are, and most of us probably know the story. Acts chapter 5. We go back to, actually, I just want to go to 4 a little bit, where it says in 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, so they had a commonality." And then it says, "Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own." They weren't holding on to their own stuff. "But they had all things in common." And there's that common bond. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." There it is again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What an important thing to share. And notice it says, "Lord Jesus." "And great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that they were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet to distribute it to each as anyone had need." So here they were distributing all the things. They had extra, they were selling it, you had maybe some of their own things. They had too big a house, they got a smaller house and shared it with the others who had need. And they're all that common bond. And what can ruin that? Sin. Selfishness. And that's where we get into chapter 5. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold possessions and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is what can ruin a fellowship of believers, is sin. Selfishness that decides that possessions were more important than someone in their own assembly suffering and having the inability to take care of themselves. It's not here that the fact wasn't that if they would have came up and they would have said to them, "You know what? Can't afford this, we don't think we can do this, I don't know, maybe your heart's not into it," that wouldn't have been the issue. But the issue was they hid it from the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Peter says here in verse 3 of chapter 5. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" So it wasn't the fact that they didn't sell it. It was the fact that they had lied to the Spirit. They said they were going to do something, and they didn't do it. They made the appearance that they were selling the things and being godly, and they were simply doing it for themselves, or they kept some of the things that they had for themselves, and they were lying to the Holy Spirit. See, the thing, if you make a vow to God, it's an important thing not to break the vow. There's a lot of Old Testament scriptures that they may have been aware of. Now, you remember, I know kids say, "Well, the Old Testament is the New Testament." We're talking about the New Testament church. But really, it's the same God, isn't it? And he has the same godliness and holiness. Verses in Numbers 30 says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all the proceeds out of his mouth. Now, when you lie to a brother and an elder, you're really lying to the God-appointed people. So you really are lying to the Holy Spirit. You're trying to deceive people into believing you have a form of godliness that isn't really there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Of course, Deuteronomy 23 also says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which was gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. And so it's so important not to give the deception to other people within your assembly and say, well, you know, I did this and this and this, and you don't keep vows that you've committed to the Lord and his people. Because God will call you out on it. Ananias and Sapphira said, oh yeah, we're going to give our land. And what they do, they lied and said, yes, we sold all the land. Here are proceeds met. But they held on to things. And it's not the fact that they held on, but they wanted to deceive the people of God. And they also lied to the Holy Spirit. And what happened was that, of course, they died. They were struck dead immediately. And I think one of the important things we can learn from that is that sin needs to be dealt with. If we have sin in the assembly, we have deception in the assembly. If, you know, our Jeremiah 17:9 says, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's not just talking about unbelievers. It's talking about believers. If we fall into the trap of holding on to possessions, if we fall into the trap of deceiving our own fellow believers, it ruins that all things in common, doesn't it? And God is going to add to the church, we have all things in common, and one of the common things we must have is honesty. We have to make sure that we are not trying to deceive anybody in the assembly. That our hearts are for the Lord, our hearts for one another. There's an intimacy within the people of God, and God will not add to the church if there's deception. Because he doesn't want. Why would he add people to the church if they're going to deceive his people? He's going to bring them somewhere else. The Lord adds to the church on a regular basis to people who show a unity and love for one another. And I go to, I think I quoted last time, John 13, where it says that the Lord will, that, oh, it's down here for a second. It says, so now I say to you a new commandment, I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this they will know you are my disciples, for you have love for one another. Loving one another is such an important thing of an assembly of God's people. And so how important is that we do that? Well, fifth point is dealing with the sin, of course, immediately. If you look at 5:11, go to verse 11. They were both, Ananias and Sapphira, immediately were dealt with by the Lord. They were put to death. Peter dealt with them, and dealt with abruptly, so that they would not continue in this deception. How serious it is that if they get away with it, those in the assembly are like, well, maybe I can get away with it too. Look at 5:11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So as they saw that it was dealt with immediately, the fear came amongst the church and the people of God. They're not going to try and deceive the Lord now, are they? They were struck dead immediately. And Jesus Christ, of course, knows the heart of every believer. Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. There again, that unity was revived when the sin was dealt with. Verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. So here's the result. You know, you cleanse the assembly, making sure the people of God have fear and respect that one accord that we have amongst each other. And the Lord will add to the church as a result. He will bring people when we're in one accord. Because the unity of God's people is such an important aspect of functioning properly as assembly of God's people. Sixth point, Acts chapter 8. Now, this time, I'm sorry I'm going this rather quickly, but I want to get the points in, because I think they're really important. You can do your own study by simply looking for passages that include, and the Lord added to the church, and multitudes were added to the church. I think that would be a great study to have. Here we have Stephen already been martyred, and Saul, we know as Paul as well, was there, and he was trying to instigate the murder of the Christians and those of the way, and as he held the coats of those who were ready to stone Stephen, he was martyred and he died. Verse 8 and 1 says, now Saul was consenting to his death. In other words, he was applauding to his death. Consenting means applauding, approving. At that time, great persecution arose against the church. And here's the persecution that so many of us have. We don't have in Canada, but the world certainly does. And rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. It kind of reminds me of my parents who went, were living in Germany during the war, where people were dragged out of their houses for holding Jews and for all the things, for not just obeying the regime that was in charge. That's what it was like then. It was a very difficult, difficult time. And who knows if Christian church today in Canada may one day receive the same persecution. We can't be guaranteed of anything. But one thing, look what happened. They were scattered. As a result, you'll read that in Peter too, that there were churches, he wrote to the churches scattered abroad as a result of persecution. Verse 4 says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So the result of the persecution, the result of the scattering, was that the word was being preached. They didn't cower. They didn't stop preaching the word. But they grew many churches as a result. As they scattered, they presented the gospel, and people continued to get saved. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. It didn't stop them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded or listened carefully the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. And at the end of verse 8, it says, and there was great joy in the city. And verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of Samaria. Samaritans. And if you read Acts yourself, you would find as the word was preached, it was from the scattered saints from the persecution. There's so much persecution going on. Often here, you know, you read about the China church wish that the Western would receive persecution because the churches in China, they may have been underground, but they were living in one accord, breaking bread with joy. And I'll never forget, I might forget his name because it's just so nice, he wrote many books, and his brother who went to China, and he did a videotape of the older man singing a hymn, and he was from the church, and how the persecution caused this local assembly to be more powerful and stronger in the Lord, and knew the word and rejoiced, even though they had to have portions of the scriptures ripped out and shared amongst each other. They grew in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Persecution is one thing that causes to add to the church, and we can only hope that we stand strong when persecution does come, because I believe it's going to happen. Stephen and Philip, the two evangelists. Stephen told the message and he was martyred, but he didn't fear. Philip was sent all over by the Lord to present the message to the Ethiopian eunuch, we read, and we knew that he was sent to many parts to preach the gospel, and he was known as Philip the Evangelist. How important that is. 7, discipleship. We're running 2 minutes through this. In chapter 9, verse 19, again, we look at Paul after he's saved. He gets that road to Damascus. He sees the Lord. In verse 19, it says, "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with his disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Wow, that's brave. Going to the synagogues preaching Christ. "And all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called in name in Jerusalem? Has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests.' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." And so Saul would escape death. And what would he do? He would actually learn from the disciples. It says, "Now after many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, and their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket." Now, if you knew about Paul, he says himself in Galatians, he talks about how he for many days did not even see when he got saved any of the disciples, the apostles, but he went for, says here that he went for, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "To reveal a son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and he also took Titus with me." See what he was doing here? First of all, he learned the Word of God. He didn't want to get influenced by things that may have been from man. But he wanted to learn from the Lord. He separated himself, and he went, almost went into his little spot with the Lord, and he learned all the things he knew from being a Pharisee. He discovered that those truths were speaking of the Jesus Christ that he met. And then he brought Titus with him. And that was as a result of discipling, a desire to disciple. And one of the things a strong New Testament church teaches is discipleship. Once there's a conversion, there needs to be that discipleship. And Paul was doing that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28. I'm going to end with this one. The other one point I have is encouragement. I think exhorters are rare these days. I think we need to, I wouldn't say that here. I would say there's a lot of exhorters here. I'm so encouraged by being at this assembly. Can't tell you how joyful I am to be here. But there's a lot of assemblies that lack of encouragers. There's a lot of people who know how to tell you what you're doing wrong, but there's not many who know how to encourage. But here Paul, at the end of his ministry, says in verse 17, "And it came to pass, after 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when he had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people to the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, nor that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.' Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you.'" Well,
That would be unusual. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So they had heard rumors about this way. They had heard rumors of what Paul did. They heard all of his change of life. And they want to know from Paul, we want to hear from you. Verse 23. So when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. So he had wisdom of the word. And what he was doing when they came in, he wanted to teach them what he knew from the law and the prophets. And they wanted to come to see him, man who was bound in a home, unable to go out and preach the gospel. Now they were so desiring to see what he had said before, what they heard about him, that they came to his home where he was confined. Verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. You know, one of the things you can't expect is everyone to believe. They're not. As a matter of fact, you can probably expect very few to believe. So we can rejoice in the fact that there's only a few people. Let's rejoice in the fact that some of them could be saved. And maybe it's later down the road they might be saved. Don't ever think that the work you do as an assembly or as an individual, that the Lord isn't doing anything with it. There are seeds planted. And we can rejoice as an assembly when you come to prayer meeting to say the things. We can pray for one another. We encourage one another to keep going. And we can continue to do that. And if we don't show up at prayer meeting, how can we do that? As a corporate group, first of all, the most important meeting, first Lord. It's so important to remember the Lord. We have been commanded to do that. We've been commanded to do many things. We've been commanded to baptize. We've been commanded to disciple. We've been commanded to preach the gospel. And we should be commanded, we probably are, to encourage one another as having all things in common. Verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all, we didn't pick and choose, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. You know, what a wonderful thing. That no one forbidding him, that's from the Lord. Because the enemy is going to forbid. The enemy is going to discourage. The enemy is going to do everything to a New Testament church that is going to follow what it says in Scripture. But if we can hold fast to the things that God has commanded us to do, the things that I mentioned, the things in Acts chapter 2, the Lord will add to the church. Not us. We're just vessels. We're just tools. Pieces that he wants to use. And sometimes not very good at. But the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, will add to his church. And will bless the local church that follows his word. There might be a lot of numbers in other places. Don't worry about that. A lot stronger to have 30 strong believers of one accord than having 1,000 of no accord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, so thankful for your word. Let's pray the words will bless. We know there's so much more riches in your word to for the New Testament to follow. We're thankful for this assembly and the elders and the wives for holding fast to the truths of this, of your word. And so pray that we part with gladness and joy, encouraging one another. And we thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.